Now, I grew up going to church like many of you did, Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. And the church where I grew up was traditional in the sense that we sang hymns, just like we do now. And for some of you, that's the case. For some of you, it's not. But in my 44 years, I've sung a lot of hymns. And one of those that I have loved, and I can quote part of it by memory, and I bet you can too, is "Trust and Obey." I'm not going to sing that this morning, but you know there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to do what? To trust and obey. See, you know the song. But if you think about that great hymn of "Trust and Obey," there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. What's the principle behind that hymn? I think it's something like this. That when we truly believe that someone wants the very best for us, we are willing to submit ourselves to that person. When we really know that the person that we are trusting cares for us, knows us, wants our best, we're willing to surrender our will. We're willing to obey. You know, in many ways, this is the theme of the Christian life. This is what Christianity is. God on high speaks. We hear. By faith, we believe that He is good. And by faith, we obey. And then we are free to enjoy Him. We see this throughout Scripture. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, "Commit your way to the Lord and trust Him, and He will act." What we see in all of our lives, in all of our relationships, is that trust is huge. And it's huge in the Christian life as well. Even the secular world understands the significance of trust. Stephen Covey, a popular writer who I don't think is a believer, wrote a book several years ago called "The Speed of Trust." And he says in that book that no human relationship will ever be successful without trust. Not a marriage, not a friendship, not a business, not a church, nothing, unless there is trust. So the question this morning that I think our passage raises is, how do we know when someone is actually trustworthy? What are the signs? What are the indicators? What are the marks of a trustworthy person? And I assure you, in every single relationship you are in, you will deal with this. And the reality is, there are a lot of ways that you can motivate someone to do something. There are a lot of bad ways that you can be motivated to obey that are not good. We can be tricked. We can be duped. We can be lied to. We can be manipulated. We can be taken advantage of. We can listen to bad teaching. We can listen to bad theology. The church can make mistakes in this as well. I have countless examples when I've tried to lead in such a way that I did not have someone's best interest in heart, and they were always bad. But if God is calling us to follow Him by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, how do we know that He is trustworthy? How do we know? As we look at our passage this morning in the life and ministry of Paul, I want us to look at his life and what he was doing with this church in Thessalonica, how he was declaring to them, "You can trust me." And that's going to point us to Christ and will lead us to His table. 2 points. From the passage. First, trust is revealed through one's motive. Through one's motive. And then secondly, trust is revealed through one's sacrifice. Through one's sacrifice. So we have motivation, we have sacrifice that I want us to see. First, trust is revealed through motive, through motivation. If you look back at chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, you see that Paul is making this case to the Thessalonians. And to put this quickly into context, Paul had planted this church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He only spent a few weeks, maybe a couple of months with them. It wasn't long. But Scripture says that he loved them so much that he spent not just time with them, but he was also in their homes. He gave his life to them. And then this little tiny church started to grow. But then because of persecution, a few weeks in, Paul had to leave for his own safety. And he wanted to come back, but he was never able to. So Paul was left without really knowing whatever became of these people. He had shared his life with them. He had ministered to them. He had led them to the Lord. He had established a church. But because of the persecution, he wasn't sure. Was their faith real? Was their faith strong? Did they survive physically? Did they survive spiritually? Paul had no idea. But he sends Timothy to find out, and he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians back to them because he gets a report from Timothy that, in fact, not only had they survived, this little church was thriving. And Paul is now overjoyed. And since they exist, he now has specific things he wants to tell them to do. And he wants to make a case saying, you can trust what I'm about to tell you because how much I am committed to you. So first, again, notice his motives, his motivation. Paul says repeatedly, he wants to see them face to face. I love that. He doesn't want to just write a letter to them. He wants to look into their eye, one of these kind of things. He wants to see them. He wants to look. He wants to know the condition of their soul by looking at them. He didn't just want a report. He wanted to sit down with them. He wanted to be with his friends. I imagine he wanted to share a meal with them, to engage in conversation, to enjoy community in a way in which Christians do. You know, the reality is, every one of us can relate to this. We all have people that we long to see, that we long to fellowship with, that maybe we can, maybe we can't. That's what's going on in Paul's heart. He wants to see people that he loves. We see this in ministry all the time. As I mentioned in my prayer, we have a team from Tate's Creek this week in Nicaragua. We have a good number of folks there. And in Nicaragua, we have a ministry there where we sponsor children. And all throughout the year, we pray for these kids. And what happens is when our team goes, we actually get to see how those children are doing. And it's great to see, are they doing well? Are they persevering? Are they growing? Are they surviving? Are they sick? Are they healthy? Tommy Ogden, a member of our church, has been going on this trip the last few years. And he has fallen in love with the little girl that his family supports. So this year, he took his wife and his daughter to go and meet this kid. But you see, that's what's going on in Paul's heart. He wants to see them face to face. But notice, his motivation is deeper than just that. Paul's greater desire is to find out the condition of their faith. To find out truly, are they walking with Jesus? Greater than just conversation, greater than just quality time, greater than just catching up, greater than just a meal, his desire, he wants to know how they are with the Lord. So much so, look at verse 19, back in chapter 2. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. What's he saying? He's taking them all the way to the end of our salvation when Jesus Christ returns for them. He doesn't want to know just how they're doing right now. He wants to know the condition of their soul on the day that Jesus comes back. He takes them to the end of their salvation and works backward until today. That these friends of his who God has saved will someday stand before their Creator. And he wants their standing to be strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the same writer, Paul, talks about this great day of the Lord. And he talks about it in the context of running a long race with a prize at the end of the race, and that Jesus is the ultimate prize. So what he's saying for these people is that I want you to prize Jesus today more than anything else. Skip down in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. You see his hope revealed, that you're standing fast in the Lord. But then you see his plan. Even though he may not be able to see them, he's got a plan for what he can do for the people that he loves. He says he prays night and day. What's his commitment to them? He is committed to them spiritually in such a way that he longs to see them, but even if he can't, he'll pray for them. So here's what's involved in trust. Here's what's involved in perfect love. Here's what's involved in a true motive that God will bless. That when you truly care for someone and desire the best for them, then your chief ambition will be connected to their standing before Jesus Christ on the day of his return. It's greater than all other things because that is what life is about. It's about the condition of our faith now in light of eternity. If I truly care for someone and I want to communicate that to them, the last thing that I should tell them is, I love you with all of my heart. What's the problem with that? My heart is not that good. Scripture says that my heart is wicked. All of our hearts are wicked. They need someone who cares for them much more than us. Simply put, the most important thing that I can ever do for someone that I care about is to pray that their faith in Jesus Christ is strong today. There are a lot of good things that we can do for people. A lot of good things. And we should be active in doing them. According to Paul, the greatest is that you pray for their faith. Now, I thought about this as I was preparing over the last couple of weeks. I've shared this illustration before, but it scared me when I heard it. When Lisa and I had just had our first child, we heard a lady give a testimony who basically raised her children in a non-Christian way. But she talked about all the things that she had done for her children. She talked about how their bedrooms had a theme, like when you walked in, that there was an environment that she hoped to create. She talked about all the clubs that they were in. She talked about all the school, all the activities, all the musical instruments, all the sports. But she had completely ignored their spiritual life altogether. And she hadn't prayed for them. You know, and we baptize children here at Teach Creek. Robert does this so well. He models it so well for all of us. And he talks about our need to help keep the nursery, etc. But he says this every time when he walks a child out to be presented. He essentially begs us, pray for our covenant children. That's how you know that Paul was trustworthy. That's how you know that someone truly cares for you, is that they will pray for your faith. Prayer is the ultimate declaration of what I cannot do, and therefore I'm dependent upon another to do it. The person who prays for your faith is a person you can trust. So think of those people that God has put into your life. Those that you want to love, or those at least you feel called to love. Is their faith your dominant hope? Is their standing before Jesus of greater importance than their education, than their social settings, than their income level? Be very careful to trust someone whose motivation for you is something other than the glory of Jesus Christ. The people in Thessalonica could trust Paul. They could do whatever he told them to do, whatever it was, because they knew his intent. And his intent for them was their ultimate good. It was their faith. So first, notice the motivation. But then secondly, trust is revealed through one's sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. This is very subtle, but I think it's significant in reality of Paul's ministry. In his desire to see the church, his love spills over, and what he says is when he could stand it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. His love spills over where he says he will send Timothy to get this report. This may not sound like a big deal, but you have to look throughout the rest of Scripture to see how Paul talks about Timothy. Timothy wasn't just a guy on the team. He was that. But he was more than that. Timothy was his partner in ministry. Timothy was his right-hand man, his partner in crime. his partner in gospel ministry. At the end of Paul's life, as he is preparing to die, he longs once again to see Timothy and to fellowship with him. These men are connected through Christ to and for the gospel. To send Timothy and for him to be left alone meant there was nothing left that he could offer. This was the greatest resource at his disposal, and he sent it for them. I assure you, in ministry, the one thing that you never want to give up are those closest to you in ministry. But that's what he did. The result for Paul now, this man who was never alone, says that he was left alone in the sense that his greatest ally is gone. When you study Paul's life, you realize he didn't do anything alone. There was still a team with him, but not like this person. The point? Paul was willing to sacrifice his greatest possession in order to communicate as loudly as possible his love to the church so that they in turn would obey him, that they could trust him, that they would step out in faith and do whatever it was that he was calling them to do, because they would then know Paul's words are trustworthy. If you truly desire to love someone, if you really want to win their trust, you know what they're looking for? You know what they need? People want to know that your commitment is so great that there is no explanation possible for the extent of your sacrifice. That's what people want to know. Paul gave his greatest resource to demonstrate his love for them. We see this throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 32, the Israelites committed yet another sin. The Israelites had gone off and they had built the golden calf. And God was ready to destroy them. But if you remember that scene, Moses entered into prayer on behalf of the people. And at the end of the prayer, he essentially says, "Lord, take me instead of them. Yes, their sin is awful. Yes, their crime is awful. But for the glory of your name, take me instead." The Israelites could trust Moses because he knew the level of sacrifice he was willing to take. Trust is gained by the extent of sacrifice. So what are your greatest resources? What are those things in which you hold most dear? What are those things that you cannot imagine giving up? You see how costly it is to earn trust? It's hard. It's real. I heard a counselor say recently, and I think this is absolutely true. The counselor said that in all relationships, we're either doing one of two things. We're either aiming to minister or to manipulate. That is, we are looking to serve someone or in some way try to figure out how they can in turn serve us. I think that's right. I'm confident that the people that we are aiming to love will notice the difference. Paul is not manipulating. Paul is not tricking. Paul is not getting something out of this for his own. No, no, no. He's emptying himself. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to go without for their good. That's what sacrifice is like. How do we know when we can trust someone? How do we know when we can genuinely show trust to another person? It's revealed in our motive. It's revealed in our level of sacrifice. All right, it would be real easy for me now to end the sermon and say, all right, go this week, give away your life, care for other people. But there's a problem with that. I've built Paul up as the model here, and Paul would say he was the chief of all sinners. He would say, don't do what I do. I would share with you, my motivations are often self-centered. If we're ever going to trust someone else, we first have to be overwhelmed with the one who is the author of all trust. If we're ever going to be people who can trust and grow in trustworthiness, we have to see how much we actually are loved. Think again of Paul's two actions here. He cared for their spiritual well-being, and he gave up his greatest possession. Does that not remind you of someone else? Does that not remind you of the cross of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus came to this earth to live a sinless life for you and for me, he became worthy to die a sacrificial death to satisfy God's wrath on our behalf. When he did that, he demonstrated his commitment to us. He demonstrated his desire for us was our very best. When he went to the cross to receive our punishment, he suffered alone. He was left all alone on the cross, and he received his Father's punishment. He gave all he had. He left his throne in heaven to come, to be human, to die. The very one who created life gave up his. And when he ascended to his throne in heaven, he now rules this world, and he does so by continually praying for us. I beg you to see this morning, you can trust this man. You can trust Jesus. He has demonstrated the highest level of respect. Whatever he is calling you to do, he's proven his care. Whatever part of your life he has taken captive, he has proven his commitment to your good. Whatever sanctification he is working inside of you, he has proven his love. If you don't know him and you haven't trusted him, he has proven he wants your best. Come to him. You are now free to obey. You're free to submit. You're free to surrender. You're free to allow him to lead you in whatever direction he chooses. You're free to enjoy his grace. You're free to enjoy his plan, his love. He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. Yesterday at Doris Carter's memorial service, if you knew Doris, you knew that she had a lot of imagination. She had very clear directions for almost every detail of the service. What we were to sing, who was to sing, how we were to sing, even the food for the reception afterwards. But here was her one deal. She didn't want a eulogy. She didn't want anyone to talk about her at all. She wanted us to talk about Jesus. That's it. I want people to come, and I want us all to talk about Jesus together. For Doris, Jesus was her aim in life. Jesus was her hope in death. Now, we did talk about Doris a little bit, I have to admit. However, the theme was Jesus, because Jesus was her trust, and Jesus is trustworthy. As we prepare to come around his table this morning, let me encourage you to know you can trust the author of this meal. He is able to help you. Let me pray and ask that the Lord would bless this, and then we'll sing. Oh, Jesus, grow our faith today. Help us to believe you. Help us to have hope in you. Help us to know that you are doing good things. As we consider your sacrifice, Jesus, we believe, we choose to believe this morning that you are good and that you are trustworthy. Oh Lord, help us in our unbelief. I pray that you would prepare our hearts for this meal now. In Christ's name, amen.